Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dayakara More Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dayakara More Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dayakara More
Jesu Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada.
Jai.
Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai. All glorious to the assembly of devotees. All glorious to the assembly of devotees. All glorious to the assembly of devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Veta Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Veta Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Good morning, everybody, everybody at home, online, around the world. We are reading today from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, translation and purports by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. This is the Madhya Lila, chapter 21, text number 54 through 58. We will read. I'll just read it. Etina damerahaya Krishna Adishvara Goloka para vyoma prakritira para. Krishna is the supreme proprietor of all dhams, including Goloka dham, Vaikuntha dham, and Devi dham. The para vyoma and Goloka dham are beyond Devi dham, this material world. Purport, when a living entity is liberated from Devi Dham, but does not know of the opulence of Hari Dham, he is placed in Mahesh Dham, which is between the other two Dhams. The liberated soul does not get an opportunity to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead there. Therefore, although this Mahesh Dham is Lord Shiva's Dham, and above the Devi Dham, it is not the spiritual world. The spiritual world begins with Hari Dham, or Vaikuntha Loka. Text 55. Chit Shakti Vibhuti Dhamma Tripad Aishvarya Nama Maika Vibhuti Eka Pada Abhidana. Translation. The spiritual world is considered to be three-fourths of the energy and opulence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whereas this material world is only one-fourth of that energy. That is our understanding. Purport, Hari Dham, Para Vyoma, and Goloka Vrindavan are beyond the material cosmic manifestation. They are celebrated as three-fourths of the Lord's energy. The material world, conducted by the Supreme Lord's external energy, is called Devi Dham, and is a manifestation of one-fourth of his energy. Tripad Vibhutir Dhammatvat, text 56. Tripad vibhutir dhammatvat tripad bhutam hitat padam vibhutir maiti sarva prokta padat mikayata. Translation. Because it consists of three-fourths of the Lord's energy, the spiritual world is called tripad bhuta. Being a manifestation of one-fourth of the Lord's energy, the material world is called ekapad. Purport. This verse is found in the Lagu Bhagavatam Rita, 15286. Text 57. Tripada vibhuti Krishnera vakya. Tripada vibhuti Krishnera vakya agochara eka pada vibhutira sunaha vishtara. Translation, the three-fourths part of the Lord's energy is beyond our speaking power. Let us therefore hear elaborately about the remaining one-fourth of his energy. Text 58.
Ananta Brahmandera Yata Brahma Rudra Gan Shira Loka Pala Shabde Kahara Ganana.
Translation. Actually, it is very difficult to ascertain the number of universes. Every universe has its separate Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, who are known as permanent governors. Therefore, there is also no counting of them. Purport. Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva are called Chiraloka Pala, permanent governors. This means that they govern the affairs of the universe from the beginning of the creation to the end. In the next creation, the same living entities may not be present, but because Brahma and Shiva are existing from the beginning to the end, they are called Chiraloka Pala, permanent governors. Lokapala means predominating deities. There are eight predominating deities of the prominent heavenly planets, and they are Indra, Agni, Yama, Varuna, Niriti, Vayu, Kuvara, and Shiva.
Om Angyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Umilitanina Tasma Shri Guru Vayanamaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishyam Shtakitamina Dutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadapi Svaparantikam Vansha Kalpatru Vyasya Kripa Sindhubya Evacha Petitana Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Vidadhara Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
So we're continuing here along with the conversations between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sanatana Goswami. We've been doing this for some months now, it seems, and we'll continue doing it. Lord Chaitanya spoke to Sanatana Goswami for about a month in Varanasi, and he explained a number of topics to him that are described over a few different chapters, a few consecutive chapters, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. The first thing that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained to Sanatana Goswami was the constitutional position of the living entity in the material world. And this is actually a direct response to Sanatana Goswami's question, who am I, and why am I forced to suffer the threefold miseries of existence in this world? Sanatana Goswami, as we recall, was a very highly placed minister. He was like the secretary of the treasury, one could say, in the government of Alauddin Hussein Shah, the Nawab Hussein Shah, who was the Sultanate of Bengal at the end of the 15th century and the beginning of the 16th century, during the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And we know of Nawab Hussein Shah through the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but in fact, the Nawab Hussein Shah was an extremely prominent historical figure throughout the entire Muslim and Hindu worlds. He rose to power and established a dynasty that ruled over Bengal for quite some time after his departure. And Sanatana Goswami was a very prominent minister in his government. So Sanatana Goswami himself had a position of enormous political power in the government of the Nawab. The Nawab Hussein Shah is believed by Gaudiya Vaishnavas to be an incarnation of Jarasandha, participating in the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When he heard that Sanatana Goswami was planning on leaving his responsible position as a government minister to go chant and dance with the rest of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the Nawab became rather upset. We all know the story. And he imprisoned Sanatana Goswami. And through pastimes that we've heard described before, Sanatana Goswami bribed the jailkeeper to let him out, and then he left and he walked all the way from wherever he was in Bengal at the time. He walked through Bihar and through some other modern states in India to finally arrive at Varanasi. And Lord Chaitanya was very pleased with Sanatana Goswami's endeavor, and he introduced Sanatana Goswami to all of the assembled Vaishnavas who were associating with Lord Chaitanya in Varanasi. And he really
elevated Sanatana Goswami's position. He was full of praise for Sanatana Goswami. And Sanatana Goswami said, people are praising me all the time for being a powerful and learned man. And he gave a couple of examples of what made him a powerful and learned man. And one of the things that he said was that he spoke many languages. In nowadays, in the days of Google Translate and all that, we don't need to speak so many languages to get knowledge from other societies or cultures that may not be fluent in English. We just plug it into Google Translate and we get some kind of translation. But in those days, in medieval Bengal, knowing many languages was a qualification. Many people couldn't even read one language, but to speak of many languages. And he listed some other qualifications. He's intelligent, he's powerful, all these things. But then he said, actually, I'm a great fool, because I do not know who I am or why am I forced to suffer the threefold miseries of material existence. Of course, the threefold miseries of material existence, just a little bit of a refresher course. The first one is the adi atmika klesha. Adi atmika klesha are sufferings caused by our own body and mind. We are afflicted by these all the time. All the time, our minds are giving us trouble. I don't like this, keep that away from me. I like this, bring this closer. And then the things that we want to keep away from us, don't stay away. And the things that we want to bring closer, don't come. And so sometimes we get things that we don't want. Other times we get things that we don't want. And therefore, what we want and what we don't want are actually causes of suffering in the material world. And so we should become detached from our personal desires. Interestingly enough, when Sanatana Goswami finally arrived in Varanasi to have the darshan of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was basically dispossessed of all of his belongings, right? He had fled from prison. There was an incident on the road when some innkeeper, they stopped at an inn along the way, and the innkeeper had a hunch that Lord Chaitanya's servant was carrying with him a lot of gold. Gold, of course, very valuable. And so the innkeeper was planning on murdering Lord Chaitanya so he could take the gold. He was planning on murdering Sanatana Goswami so he could take the gold. And Sanatana Goswami had some revelation and a dream that this was about to happen. So he asked his servant, are you carrying any coins with you? And he said, yeah, I think he had 8 gold coins with him, which is actually a considerable amount of money. A gold coin is worth hundreds and hundreds of dollars in the modern economy. Of course, depending on the size of the coin. And so Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took the money from his servant and he gave it to the innkeeper for his own safety, really. If I don't have anything, nothing can be taken away from me. And then the innkeeper understood that this... Sanatana Goswami. The innkeeper, again, he could understand that Sanatana Goswami was an honest and saintly person, and so he changed his mind and he desired to give him protection and he let him go on his way peacefully. And so Sanatana Goswami, when he finally met Lord Chaitanya, didn't have anything, but he did have a very nice blanket. He had one possession. He had a beautiful chadar. You know, devotees, of course, we all love our beautiful chadars. And we wrap our chadars around ourselves just so we have the perfect devotional countenance with our beautiful fresh wool chadar. I have a chadar made of yak wool, which is very soft and heavy. It's good in cold, rainy days. It's not that cold here in Malaysia, but it is rainy. Sanatana Goswami had this one possession, and Lord Chaitanya was actually kind of not so pleased that Sanatana Goswami was maintaining this material attachment to this one last thing that he had. And when this came to Sanatana Goswami's attention, he immediately renounced the nice chadar to go find some scraps of clothing in the rubbish heap or whatever. The point is, our material attachments are causes of suffering. Our material attachments keep us from really relishing the nectar of the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya because they distract us. And we think they're so important, right? Adi Atmika Klesha is suffering caused by our own body and mind. And these, at least in the mind, this typically has to do with maintaining material desires. I mean, we heard this morning in chanting the 10 offenses, we should not maintain material and touch desires, having understood so many instructions on this matter. And then, of course, there's suffering of the body. The body aches. The body gets tired. The body is hungry. The body gets older. It starts to fall apart. It doesn't work as well as we like to. Maybe some people think their body's too big. Other people think their body's too small. In any case, these are all causing suffering for the living entity to various degrees. There's adibhotika klesha. Adibhotika klesha is suffering caused by people in other bodies, other embodied living entities. So many examples of suffering caused by other living entities. I won't go into too many details. We all have our pet peeves, so to speak, the little things that other people do that annoy us. So adibhotika klesha, suffering caused by other living entities. And then there's adidaivika klesha, which are suffering caused by the demigods and forces of nature. This is sometimes called in a legal contract, this is called a force majeure, a major destructive force. So if you sign a contract, the contract will be enforceable under all circumstances, except sometimes there's a little caveat in the contract that says, except for force majeure. So if I'm supposed to, if I have a work contract and I'm supposed to go work at, I don't know, Publix from 8 till 5 every day or whatever, but as I'm driving over to Publix to do my daily work there, my car gets struck by lightning. Car blows up. I got to go to the hospital. Car needs to go to the hospital. This is a force majeure. Actually, my car got struck by lightning once over here at the Bhaktivedanta Academy. The first year I worked here, there was a bolt of lightning that hit a tree, and the electromagnetic discharge from the lightning destroyed the computer in my car. And so this is a cause of suffering. Now I've got to go spend a lot of money, and the tow truck, and so on and so forth. The last few days here in Alachua, it's been kind of cold, especially at night, so this causes a little bit of suffering. If you spend some time around here in the summertime, it gets way too hot, and this is also causing suffering. And so these are the three types of suffering. Suffering is caused by our own body and mind, suffering caused by other embodied living entities, and suffering caused by the forces of nature, which we understand to be under the direction of the demigods. And so Sanat Goswami asked Lord Chaitanya, why am I forced to suffer this? Nobody woke up this morning thinking, man, it is a great day to suffer in the material world. Nobody is thinking like this. We're thinking, why am I suffering? Why am I suffering? And so Lord Chaitanya explained first to Sanat Goswami what the constitutional position of the living entity in the material world is as an answer to this question, who am I and why am I forced to suffer? And of course, we know Jivaras Rupahaya Krishnari Nityadas, that the constitutional position of the living entity is to be a servant. What a constitutional position this is, what is somebody's constitution is what they're made up of, right? Is what do they consist of? What is their constitution? What are they made up of? And so, our constitution, we are servants. And it doesn't matter where you're from, or what color your skin is, or what your gender is, or any other material designation you can put on yourself, you are a servant. We are servants. Prabhupada writes in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita that a Christian can become a Hindu can become a Muslim can go back and become a Christian, and in this way people can proclaim changes in their religious faith. I became a born-again Christian on November 10th, 1996. But then something happened and I became a member of a different religion. I had a different conversion. But Prabhupada writes that no matter what religion people say they identify with, that doesn't change the fact that in all situations, we are servants. Jivara Srupahaya Krishnara Nitya Das. And who are we servants of? We are eternally servants of Krishna. Krishnara Nitya Das. So what does this mean, Krishnara Nitya Das? This is the way of devotional service. And so this is the second thing that Lord Chaitanya spoke to Sanatana Goswami, was the way of devotional service. And we know that these instructions were turned into a great encyclopedia of Vaishnava practices and regulations, the Hari Bhakti Vilas, which was written by Sanatana Goswami along with Gopal Bhatta Goswami.
And at the conclusion of the way of devotional service, there is the nature of, we will understand the nature of the absolute truth. And this is the third thing that Lord Chaitanya explained to Siddhanta Goswami. What is the nature of the absolute truth? Lord Chaitanya explained, Vedanti tat tattva vidhas tattvam yajjnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti sabyate. That learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth define this differently as Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So there are different aspects to the absolute truth. The example is given, if you're driving towards the mountains, oftentimes the mountains in the distance might look like a mass of clouds. They're kind of merged or melding into the horizon. The color is not so distinct. You can kind of make out that there's some mass over there, but you can't really quite make out what it is. And this is compared to the Brahman realization. As you get closer, you can start to see, oh, these are mountains. These are big, beautiful mountains. And then finally, when you get to the mountains, you can see that living in the mountains, there are so many different varieties of living entities. There are trees, and then depending on what mountains you're in, there might be bears and birds and moose and bugs and all kinds of ferns. And so this is compared to the realization of Bhagavan, in which we realize that in the spiritual world, there are all varieties of manifestations. And Krishna went on explaining that within the Bhagavan category of the absolute truth, within the supreme personality of Godhead, there are also different categories. And he went on to explain the Svayam Rupa forms of the Lord, the Tat Ekatma forms of the Lord, the Avesha forms of the Lord. And this gets extremely detailed. He started to explain how you can tell the different forms of Vishnu by the orientation of the objects that Vishnu is holding in his hands. I was doing a little research on these Svayam Rupa, Tat Ekatma, and Avesha forms of the Lord. These are broken down even into more subcategories. Amongst the Tad Ekatma forms, there is the Svamsa expansions, which is the personal expansion of Krishna, and there's also the Vilas expansions of Krishna, which are the expansions of Krishna that are involved in certain pastimes. This is the Tad Ekatma. It's explained that Tad Ekatma and Svayam Rupa. Svayam Rupa is the form that is directly understood as God. So when you see the Svayam Rupa of the Lord, we can understand immediately, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it's explained that the Tat Ekatma and the Svayam Rupa they kind of go together. They look pretty much the same, although in the Tat Ekatma form, there might be some minor bodily differences. And then there's the Avesha forms. These are the forms that the Lord clothes himself with. So he doesn't cover himself, the Lord is never covered, but he dresses. And there are subcategories of this. Within the Avesha category, there is Vaibhava forms, which have the same bodily construction of the Lord, but are often a different color. And then there's the Prabhava, which are actually different forms of the Lord. Like in the material world, when the Lord appears, for example, as the Korma avatar or the Matsya avatar, he appears to be a fish or a turtle. But the Matsya avatar in the spiritual world appears to be a form of Vishnu. And I was doing a little research on this very detailed knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, of the Absolute Truth. This is not knowledge that can be attained through empiricism. Scientists, through the scientific method, which as most of you know, I support the scientific method. The scientific method will never arrive at this conclusion. This is revealed knowledge. Lord Chaitanya is revealing this knowledge to Sanatana Goswami. And I was reading a room conversation from December 10th, 1971. And I think it was in Mumbai, somewhere in India. And one of the guests that Prabhupada was having this room conversation with, he asked Prabhupada if he could explain in a little more detail the difference between these Vaibhava and Prabhava forms. And he said, the man that was speaking to Prabhupada said Prabhava, and Prabhupada thought he was talking about Meher Baba, who is a Mayavadi, I don't even know what, scholar, saint, sannyasi,
something, Mayor Baba, and Prabhupada, Mayor Prabhupada said, Mayor Baba, he's nonsense. You know, and he made some, he didn't go into detail about why he was nonsense, but he just said that he's nonsense. And then the devotees correctly said, no, we want to know about Prabhupada and Vaibhava, what's the difference? And Prabhupada said, well, just read the book. Prabhupada had just, or had recently published the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. And Prabhupada said, just read the book. And the man said, I'm assuming it was a man, just said the devotee. The man said, I just was wondering if you can go into more detail. And I thought it was really interesting. Prabhupada said, I don't remember exactly. He said, I don't remember exactly. And then he said, it is not possible to remember all of them. This is, again, a room conversation from the 10th of December, 1971. First he said, I don't remember exactly, refer to the book. And then he said, it's impossible to remember all of them. And I thought this was really interesting that, first of all, Prabhupada is manifesting his humility. He was not hesitant or ashamed or afraid to place some limits around his own knowledge of Krishna. But then he also said, it's not possible to remember all of them. So that made me feel better about every time I encounter these three words, Svayam Rupa, Tat Ekatma, and Avesha. I have to go look it up again. What is all this? So even Prabhupada couldn't remember exactly all the time. He said, refer to the books. And Prabhupada is interesting. There's some subtext in this conversation also. Prabhupada, based on the fact that this man was asking the question, could conclude that the man was not reading Prabhupada's books, and Prabhupada did not like that. He said, you should read the books. The books are there for reading. So this is a standing instruction for all of us that we should read Prabhupada's books. So this was the third thing that Prabhupada thought, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught Sanatana Goswami, was the nature of the absolute truth and about the different forms of the Lord. And we can read in great detail, especially in the CC, it goes verse by verse, but in the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, which is basically a summary study of the Chaitanya Charitamrita in paragraph form, this section where the different forms of Vishnu in the spiritual world are described by Lord Chaitanya, it goes on for quite some time, and it's incredibly detailed. And these are the forms of the Lord in the Vaikuntha planets. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also taught Sanatana Goswami about the different incarnations of the Lord, so Avesha, what the Lord appears as in this world. He described to Sanatana Goswami the different stages of life that Krishna went through, Kishore, Pogunda, I'm forgetting all of them, and so on. We know the different stages of the Lord, but how Krishna is eternally youthful. He stops his aging process at some point. And that's actually all in the previous chapter of the discussions between Lord Chaitanya and Sanatana Goswami. In this chapter, the chapter we're reading currently right now, the opulence and sweetness of Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu begins to describe to Sanatana Goswami about the nature of the spiritual world itself. And that's what we're reading right now. And this harkens back to the conversation that Brahma had with Narada in the second chapter of the Bhagavatam, where we find the Chatushloki Bhagavatam, the original four verses of the Bhagavatam, where Brahma recognizes that although he is the engineer of all of this material universe that we live in, he did not do this with his own energy, and in fact there is somebody, a person, existing beyond this universe who is empowering him to engineer everything that we are able to perceive in this universe. And of course, after Brahma was empowered to create the universe, he sang the Brahma Samhita, which we hear from Mother Yamuna every morning, and we also recite after the Mangalartik a few verses every day. Prabhupada said in his purport to the Brahma Samhita, which is largely a paraphrasing of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's purport to the Brahma Samhita, he said, we should study this hymn as a regular daily function. We should study this hymn as a regular daily function. And we do, so we do this at the Hare Krishna Temple here in Alachua. Every morning we study it a little bit. But it's interesting that at the end of the Brahma Samhita, there's a little bit, not a palashruti, so to speak, not so much this is what you'll get if you chant the Brahma Samhita,
But at the end of the Brahma Samhita, it explains how to enter into the spirit of this hymn of Lord Brahma that we are instructed to study as a regular daily function. So I just wanted to read these last six verses of the Brahma Samhita, just in English, and then come back to the verses in the CC as we wrap things up. So on hearing these hymns, so this is text 57 of chapter 5 of the Brahma Samhita. On hearing these hymns containing the essence of the truth, the Supreme Lord Krishna said to Brahma, "Brahma, if you experience the inclination to create offspring by being endowed with the real knowledge of the glory of Godhead, listen, my beloved, from me to this science set forth in the following five shlokas." Text 58. When the pure spiritual experience is excited by means of cognition and service, bhakti, super excellent unalloyed devotion characterized by love for Godhead is awakened towards Krishna, the beloved of all souls. Text 59. The highest devotion is attained by slow degrees by the method of constant endeavor for self-realization with the help of scriptural evidence, theistic conduct, and perseverance in practice. These preliminary practices of devotion, sadhana bhakti, are conducive to the realization of loving devotion, of which there is no superior well-being who goes hand in hand with the attainment of the exclusive state of supreme bliss and who can lead to myself. Abandoning all meritorious performances, text 61, abandoning all meritorious performances, serve me with faith. The realization will correspond to the nature of one's faith. The people of the world act ceaselessly in pursuance of some ideal. By meditating on me by means of those deeds, one will obtain devotion characterized by love in the shape of the supreme service. So I mentioned earlier that it's the constitutional position of the living entity to be a servant. And here, Krishna is explaining to Lord Brahma how to obtain the supreme service. And then finally, listen, O Vidhi, Vidhi is Brahma. I am the seed that is the fundamental principle of this world of animate and inanimate objects. I am Pradhana, the substance of matter. I am Prakriti, material cause. And I am Purusha, efficient cause. This fiery energy that belongs specially to the Brahman that inheres in you has also been conferred by me. It is by bearing this fiery energy that you regulate this phenomenal world of animate and inanimate objects. So Krishna is telling Lord Brahma that although you appear to be the most powerful person in this universe, and you may in fact be the most powerful person within this material universe, in fact, you are nothing without me. You are nothing without me. I am giving you the potency by which you can perform your devotional service. And of course, Brahma's devotional service is to, Brahma's devotional service is to engineer this entire universe. Lord Brahma is pervading this entire universe also. He's one of the principal demigods that sees and hears and knows everything that we are doing all the time. Somebody asked me, let's just tell one autobiographical anecdote here, if I may. One time somebody asked me, I've done a lot of hiking alone in my life. I really like hiking alone. And one time somebody asked me, don't you want a witness? Like, don't you want somebody to share these experiences with you? And I thought about this for a moment. I was like, there is a witness. There are actually many witnesses. There are many people who are witnessing us all the time. Lord Brahma is all-pervading in this universe by dint of intelligence. Lord Brahma has a body made of pure intelligence, and wherever intelligence is manifested in this universe, Lord Brahma is present, much in the same way that is wherever there is light in this universe that is a manifestation of Agni, who is also one of the demigods that witnesses everything that's going on in this universe. So back to the Brahma Samhita a little bit. There are three things that Krishna mentions to Lord Brahma that he needs to do in order to have the realizations he's looking for. So I mentioned that what's being described here in the CC as
Devidam, Maheshdam, the Paravyoma, the Vaikuntha Lokas, etc., Goloka Vrindavan. This is not knowledge that's obtainable by empiricism. Empiricism is using the power of our own senses combined with logic, reason, and argument to draw rational and meaningful conclusions about the world around us. We cannot attain this knowledge by empiricism. This knowledge is revealed to us by our qualification. And Krishna explains what the qualifications we require are. He says, first of all, the help of scriptural evidence. The scriptural evidence. So the scriptural evidence is being presented to us here directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is not an incarnation of Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna, appearing as a devotee, in the mood of a devotee. So with the help of scriptural evidence, so Shastra, we refer to Shastra, and we take it on faith from Shastra that the words of Krishna are true. The next one is theistic conduct. Theistic conduct is called sadachara, or brahmacharya. We typically think of brahmacharya in a somewhat narrow sense as one of the four ashrams. Typically the ashram people should be in when they're young folks, up to maybe the age of 25. Things, of course, are a little bit delayed in Kali Yuga, so sometimes we see people staying brahmacharya, or people enter the brahmacharya ashram a little late, you know, maybe when they're already in their 20s, when in normal Vedic culture, by the time somebody's in their 20s, they're wrapping up the brahmacharya ashram and moving into the grihastha ashram. But some people get a late start. And so we think of this as the ashram, and even more narrowly defined, we tend to think of brahmacharya as the practice of celibacy. But brahma acharya really means achar, or conduct, that would lead to Brahman realization, brahma acharya. So brahmacharya is the conduct that would lead to realization of Brahman. And so Krishna here describes this as theistic conduct, how to behave properly. And this begins with like really simple things, like having good manners, being grateful when somebody gives you something, saying thank you if you need something, asking graciously, say please, you know, please and thank you. But it also gets into so many more details, like how to properly take a shower, for example, how to cook properly. So many guidelines for theistic conduct. These are summarized in the Yoga Sutras as yamas and niyamas. Yamas are conduct that we exhibit in relation to the world around us. And so yamas are not to steal, ashteya, not to commit acts of violence, ahimsa, not to lie, satyam, to be free from envy and covetousness. This is called aparigraha. And so on and so forth. And then there are niyamas. Niyamas are conduct in relation to how we behave ourselves. So there's saucham, we should keep ourselves very clean. A brahmana should bathe 3 times a day, at least. And then there are certain activities that we perform that we should bathe after. For example, if you take a nap for more than 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes, you should take a shower when you wake up. You become contaminated after napping. After you eat, the place where you eat is contaminated, and you should clean it up. That doesn't matter if you're sitting on the temple room floor or at the dining table in your home. After you eat, you have to take a sponge and clean this place. The clothes that you were wearing while you were eating are contaminated. You cannot eat the Sunday feast and then go on the altar. You need to go wash yourself, put on clean clothes. These are all part of theistic conduct. And this is very, very detailed, and it seems like, why all these rules and regulations? You know, why all these rules and regulations? Didn't Jesus say it's not through works, but by faith that we go back to God? Well, if we really had faith, we would also perform these works. And these works are set up to distract our minds from all of the things, distract our minds in a positive sense, from all of the things that we are distracted from in a not-so-positive sense. So sadacha, or brahmacharya, this is a key ingredient for attaining realization of Krishna. And then finally, there's perseverance in practice. There's perseverance in practice. So we are practicing being devotees. We are practicing being devotees. We are on the platform of Vaidhi Bhakti, or Sadhana Bhakti. We are following the rules and regulations, and we have to practice following the rules and regulations. We don't do it all the time. You know, we sometimes fail. But we don't use failure as an excuse to give up. We use failure as a motivation to persevere. So perseverance and practice. And it's interesting that Krishna also says here that this highest devotion that's attained these two things is obtained by slow degrees. It doesn't come all at once. It's like peeling off the layers of an onion. So we have to persevere patiently and practice, as Rupa Goswami says, utsahan nischayad daryat tat tat karma pravartanam. So utsahan is we have to be enthusiastic, right? We have to want to do it. Can't do it because somebody's telling us we have to do it. That's not enthusiasm. We have to have, for example, with children, we talk about intrinsic motivation. Like, I can bribe the children to do their homework by giving them candy if they do their homework. But this is an external motivation. This is something coming from outside that's encouraging to do them. We want people to have intrinsic motivation. There's something within them that is causing them to realize the glories of doing homework. Like, they are going to learn something. And so we want intrinsic motivation for practicing Krishna consciousness. This is called utsaham, enthusiasm. This is different than what Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes as utsaham mayi, which is illusory enthusiasm. We see this a lot, especially new people to the Hare Krishna movement. They're extremely enthusiastic, but it's a front. Right, it's false enthusiasm. And then when things get difficult, you know, they might not have so much of the next one. Utsahan, the next one is determination. You know, we have to be determined not to give up, no matter what comes our way. No matter what comes my way, I am going to keep chanting Hare Krishna. I am going to keep serving Srila Prabhupada. I am going to keep faithfully staying in the association of devotees, even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult. When it's easy, we don't need these things because it's easy. We just like, everybody loves the Sunday feast, right? Everybody loves the dance in kirtan. But sometimes we see, you know, not everybody loves to scrub the pots, or not everybody loves to clean the bath. Or sometimes associating with devotees can cause, or is the source of conflict. And we think, ah, these devotees. But we would be fools to think that anybody in the material world that interactions in the material world are going to be any better than they are in the association of devotees. So determination, when things get difficult, we have to be determined to continue. We cannot give up. And then finally, what Krishna is alluding to here, attained by slow degrees by the method of constant endeavor, is patience. Is patience. Krishna has a different conception of time than we do. And for what for us may seem like 100 years or more, for Krishna is just a moment. It's just a blink of an eye. It's just an instant. So when we come to Krishna consciousness, we are committing ourselves to surrender to Krishna, first of all. And surrendering to Krishna means that Krishna is going to do what Krishna is going to do, and I am not the controller of this situation. And I will get what Krishna wants me to have when Krishna wants me to have it. And so this is patience. Utsahan nischayad daryat. And by these three things, scriptural evidence, theistic conduct, and perseverance and practice, we can come to practical realization of what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is describing to Sanatana Goswami here as the different gradations of existence within the material and spiritual worlds. And just as a last point, I want to just very briefly talk about why is it important to discuss these things. Like why did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu circle back to talking about the material world after he had already established the constitutional position of the living entity and the nature of devotional service? Why did he go back into these seemingly mundane things? Well, first of all, we hear that it's not possible, really, to describe the spiritual world in words. And so we talk about the material world. But also, just as importantly, is that we are lost here in the material world, hopelessly lost in the material world. And without the mercy of the Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, we would still be wandering around lost in the material world, sometimes enjoying, sometimes suffering,
but mostly thinking that we are the enjoyers and that we are the controllers, and we go taste this little nectar over here and that little nectar over there. Maybe I'll go to North Carolina, maybe I'll go to Colorado. You know, there's a lot of nectar in Colorado, so on and so forth. And so if you're lost, the way to find your way home is you need a map, right? And so this description here of the varying levels or the varying planes of existence, this is a map of what Krishna's creation looks like. But a map is not useful unless you know where you are on the map. So if I want to go skiing in Colorado, because it's that time of the year, and I think I'm in New York City, I have a map of the United States, I want to go to Colorado. If I think I'm in New York City, that map is not going to be very useful. I'm going to wind up not in Colorado, right? If I know I'm in Florida and I want to go to Colorado, then I know, okay, to go north and then west and then a little more north and so on and so forth. So it is important to know where we are if we have a goal to get to somewhere else. And so we have a goal to get to somewhere else. First, we need to know where we are, which is why it's important to discuss these things. Steve DiMuni can maybe confirm this, but this has been an endeavor of the Bhaktivedanta Institute since the Bhaktivedanta Institute was founded, is to how do we make sense of what the Bhagavatam describes as the universe with what the scientists are telling us about the universe, because it would appear at face value that sometimes they contradict each other. I contend that there's actually no real contradiction. The only difference is in categories. They're both describing the same thing. And even here in the CC, we're hearing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is describing to Sanatana Goswami that there are unlimited universes, unlimited material universes. The word for universe that's typically used in the Vedic literature is a Brahmanda, is the egg of Lord Brahma. So Lord Brahma is sitting in this egg-shaped universe, and that is one of the unlimited universes in the material world. And actually, modern scientists will completely agree with this contention. Modern scientists will completely agree that we have no way of calculating how many universes there really are. So gradually we also see that the scientists catch up with devotional knowledge. In this regard, I've mentioned a few times in various classes that I gave that in the Uddhava Gita, in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but I've mentioned that let me just read it. Uddhava inquired, "My dear Lord, O Master of the universe, how many different elements of creation have been enumerated by great sages? I've heard you personally describe a total of 28. God, the Jiva soul, the Mahatattva, false ego, the five gross elements, the 10 senses, the mind, the 5 subtle objects of perception, and the 3 modes of nature. But some authorities say that there are 26 elements, while others cite 25, or else 7, 9, 6, 4, or 11. And others say that there are 16, 17, or 13. What did each of these sages have in mind when he calculated the creative elements in such different ways? O Supreme Eternal, kindly explain this to me." And so there are different ways of perceiving the material universe. And Krishna, I'm not going to read the whole passage here. This is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 21. And I've mentioned this conversation so many times giving Bhagavatam classes here that I thought I'd actually go find it just to make sure I wasn't making things up. And it turns out I wasn't making anything up. But in text 1 through 25, Krishna answers this question. So it's possible to study the material universe and come to different conclusions that are all reasonably accurate. But the real conclusion is that we do not belong in this material universe and we want to get out of here. Hare Krishna. I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions, comments, complaints? Yes. Another question.
Hare Krishna. Hare. Thank you. I just had a question about the theistic conduct. As I remember when I first became a devotee, I never lived in a temple. But somehow we came across this was a printed list of things like that, like when to shower, and how to clean your house, and all stuff like that. And I wondered, guess, how to, because I don't know where do you see that now? Like how is it, how to share that? Is it still important to practice those things?
It is certainly important to practice those things, and in fact, I would say, like the difference between a religious person as a matter of faith and a devotee, somebody who's practicing bhakti yoga, is in this sadachara. That's really the difference between just like believing Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and walking on the path back to Krishna. I can recommend, I don't have a reference offhand, but I do know that Bhakti Charuswami wrote many, 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 many years ago a booklet about Vaishnava etiquette. And I remember reading this when I was a bhakta living in Mother Parijata's temple in Issaquah. I remember reading this then, and for researching something for school, I can't remember exactly what it was, but I came across it online, and it was so old that it wasn't even Xerox, it was like a mimeograph. But it is online. I think if you were to Google Bhakti Charuswami and Vaishnava etiquette, you would find it, and it's pretty comprehensive and detailed. Like, there's too much to do it all. It's like you gotta pick and choose a little bit. But then there are also other diverse places. For example, this is not only for people in the Brahmacharya ashram, but Bhakti Vikashwami has written a book called Brahmacharya and Krishna Consciousness, where there's Brahmacharya and Krishna Consciousness, which is his writings on the topic and his advice. And he actually has a lot of very detailed points along these points in theistic conduct. But then he also has half of the book is just quotes from Srila Prabhupada about Brahmacharya. And in these quotes, there are many, many of these points of sadachara. Of course, they're all completely codified in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, which is a tome, right? Ain't nobody got time to read all that, I think. But I would recommend starting with Bhakti Charuswami's book on Vaishnava etiquette, and I can see if I can find it, maybe send you there.
Thank you.
Yeah. Am I in trouble now?
Well, one thing about the VI, I think originally it was life from some life they got going. And then later on there were tasks to do the planetarium. And then, of course, my little thing is it's not really the problem of modern science because they knew, you know, the mathematics of the observable universe, it seems difficult to reconcile with the descriptions of Agatha. Many of that throughout the tradition. So as far as quantifying or analyzing the observable, just as far as motion goes, I mean, what we're doing now isn't that much different than what we've been doing for centuries. So the tradition itself knew these problems, or these challenges.
Yes, absolutely. And you know, Prabhupada also encouraged us not to be narrow-minded about things like this. He encouraged us to discuss these matters from all angles of vision. And you know, as we mature as a society, we start to be able to discuss these things from all angles of vision with a little bit more scholastic rigor and authority. And so studying the Bhagavatam is not just picking it up and reading it over and over and over again. There is a way to study the Bhagavatam. There are ways to interpret the Bhagavatam. This was one of the main topics of our last BI conference, was hermeneutics. How do we interpret scripture? And we start with the premise that, you know, there's really no such thing as a literal interpretation of any scripture. First of all, whatever you read in the scripture is being filtered by your own mind and senses. So immediately there's already an interpretation going on, even if you're trying to understand it literally. And we can see that two people can say that I'm going by the literal interpretation of the book, and somebody else will say I'm going by the literal interpretation of the book, but they will not draw the same conclusion because they have different minds and senses. Then, you know, the book has already been translated by somebody. And when we read the word-for-word translations, we often find that the prose translation of the verse is not really representing the word-for-word translation. And this is Prabhupada's genius, and this is Prabhupada's devotional qualification, that he is able to do this. But he is taking the literal meaning of the word and he's changing it into prose for our audience. So there's already an interpretation there. But then sometimes we need to actually take the direct meaning and interpret it. And there are times, places, and circumstances when it is appropriate to do that, and there's a method by which that can be done. And we as a devotional community are actually just learning about these things now. Obviously there are some individuals who are far more advanced in doing this than the masses of the devotees. But as a devotional society, and I'm not trying to be cynical, I'm just creating a little historical perspective of where we are, we've matured quite a bit into being able to find the nuance in the scriptures. Meanwhile, the science actually has completely changed. Even in the last 2 years, the science behind the Big Bang Theory, which is substantiated by a lot of empiric evidence, let me repeat that. The Big Bang Theory is substantiated by a lot of physical evidence. The issue with it is that new physical evidence is always coming up. When our technology improves, our ability to perceive into the universe increases. And when that happens, we start to see things in the universe that make the theory have more holes in it than we thought it did. I always come back to this great quote from John F. Kennedy when he was launching the Apollo program. He said, "The more our knowledge increases, the greater our ignorance unfolds." Prahlad Maharaj echoed this also. The problems we create, the solutions we create for our material problems often just lead to more problems. You know, so we solved this one problem, but now I've got 15 more problems over there. So we have this picture of the Big Bang, and I've spoken before about how this doesn't really contradict the version of the Bhagavad Gita, although there are some detailed differences. And they've had this narrative for 100 years, that this is the Big Bang, and this is how the universe has evolved, and so on and so forth. But since the last space telescope was launched into space, they've discovered all kinds of evidence that would seem to invalidate key aspects of the theory. So the science is constantly changing, and that is not a glitch of scientific knowledge. That is a feature of scientific knowledge. It is supposed to change when new evidence arises. But we are not material scientists. We are devotees of the Lord, and we accept, along with our theistic contact, we accept the scriptural references. And we just accept them as they are. To try to figure out how does the scriptural reference match up with the modern science is actually a little bit of a fool's errand, because the science will certainly change. The science will certainly change. It must change. Otherwise, it's not science. Whereas the scripture is not changing. The scripture is Vedanta. It is the conclusion of knowledge. So science is Veda. And there's so many Vedas, there's so many departments of Vedas, both within the Vedic paradigm, as well as within modern society. There's so many branches of science. But none of this is conclusive knowledge. And in fact, you don't get to be a scientist unless you can discover something that nobody else has discovered. You can add to it. But that is not the devotional path. The devotional path is to accept revealed knowledge. And as Krishna is saying to Lord Brahma here, our realization of this revealed knowledge is related to the nature of our faith, right? So, these are one, yeah, go. Steve, I'll say one. I'll try not to give another mini class when he's done. Go.
Well, you know, the Big Bang is, there's a lot of momentum, there's a lot of flow. This is the Big Bang, it's an incredible scientific theory, but, you know, you can't discount that this new evidence is going to come in, and the calculations are off, and it's the whole thing. But the Big Bang is the best they got right now. And it was actually the first person to propose it was a Jesuit priest. He was a scientist, he was a physicist. And then the Pope got all excited that, oh, this is true, kind of a cat. But on the other hand, when we say, I'm just talking, the scripture is absolute. But our realizations get deeper.
Yeah.
There's words on the page there or whatever, but what if, it's like Bhakti Siddhanta says you can speak unlimitedly on a verse. So the realizations of what the import of these verses are revealing is, so we may have this means this now, and 20 years from now it's like, oh my God, there's so much more there.
Yeah, that's a great point. That is a great point. Our realizations do begin. And I read these three verses from the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, which of course was translated and commented on by Srila Prabhupada's disciples.
in the 80s, you know, 40 years ago. And so what I've often contemplated in my mind, and this is not an admonishment or a challenge to anybody, but you know, what if they were to go back and redo these purports with all of the realizations that they've achieved from chanting and dancing and feasting and serving over the last 40 years. So yeah, our realizations do deepen. And that's a good thing. All right, let us move from chanting and dancing and hearing to feasting with some breakfast for sure. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki, Sri Lisanant Goswami ki. Jai.